We have just completed a study together on the subject of spiritual warfare. We considered together 1 Timothy chapter 6, in which we are told to fight the good fight of faith. We spent a couple of months considering together the responsibilities and implications of that command to ourselves. Having completed that series of studies then, I have purposed to launch into a new series. And that is, I want to address once again in our assembly the subject of biblical child rearing. Now, the reason for this is that it has been about 4 years since we have discussed the matter at length. A number of new families with young children have come during that time, and so I think it would be helpful and appropriate for us to consider together this subject. Now, you may be sitting here saying, I don't have any kids, I'm not married. Or you may be sitting here saying, my kids are already grown and gone. It's too late. Well, I think it is a subject that is of application to everyone, irrespective of whether or not they have young children, due to the fact that if you are not yet married, these are some things that you need to be thinking about if God would give you a wife or a husband, because you will be raising children in all likelihood. And so you need to be prepared and equipped to do that before you launch into that task. Or if you are an older person whose children are already grown and gone, you can certainly be of assistance to your children and to the raising of the grandchildren and inculcating some of those virtues as well. And so I think it is something that will be useful for all of us in our lives together. And I would say to you young women or you young men who are contemplating getting married, one of the things that caused me to marry my wife was I thought to myself, I want that woman to raise my children. We spent a good deal of time talking about how we would raise children before we ever got married. And you must realize the person you marry is going to have a profound impact on how your children turn out. Because it is not a one-person job, it is a two-person job, as we shall see. And so this is something that needs to be discussed at length between yourself and a prospective marriage partner, because if someone does not have a biblical attitude towards rearing children and you do, there will be endless conflict in the home with reference to this matter. In Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, we read, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, these verses are often used to describe the blessing that children are to a home and to a family. And indeed, children are a blessing if they are properly raised. Because if they are not properly raised, children can also be one of the greatest sources of grief and of pain that we will ever know in our lives. Proverbs 17 and verse 25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him." And so children can be a great source of blessing and happiness and delight and satisfaction. Children can also be a source of grief and of bitterness. We can see from the scriptures what a delightful son a son like Joseph would bring to our heart. And we can also see what a pain a son like Absalom could bring to our hearts as well. And we see this bitterness, this sorrow, this grief, this anger in people's lives all around us in our day and age. It's interesting to note the hostility that increasingly exists and is exhibited between parents and their children as we depart from biblical principles of child rearing in our culture. For example, you can drive down the road and see bumper stickers on people's cars that say, "We're spending our children's inheritance." In other words, they don't care enough about their children and have enough confidence in their children to leave their assets to the next generation, that it might be a blessing to them and to their descendants. Or we see bumper stickers that say, "Get revenge, live long enough to be a problem to your kids." Common statements I hear from time to time from people in which I ask parents about their children. They say, you know, if I had it to do all over again, I wouldn't have children. Or they say, I can't wait until the kids grow up and leave home. Or they say, you know, I really can't wait to get away from the little brats. Now, the reason for such statements is that people realize their kids are not very pleasant to be around. They don't like their kids because their kids are selfish and demanding and temperamental and ungrateful and self-willed, and they're an embarrassment to be with. But such parents need to realize that the responsibility for the conduct and character of their children lies directly at their own feet. And such statements as, live long enough to be a problem to your children, and if I had it to do over again, I wouldn't have children, or I can't wait until they leave home, such statements are an admission of their own failure in being parents who raise their children by biblical principle. How our children are raised has a direct impact upon how they turn out. And a pleasant and an enjoyable child is not an accident, but it is a result of years of careful and thoughtful parenting. And of course, the opposite is also true. A miserable and unhappy child is a result of years of neglect in the work of parenting. You see, a pleasant and enjoyable child is not just the result of their personality. It is a result of their character. And character is something that parents have a profound and far-reaching influence on in shaping in the lives of children. One man has said, the conception of a child is the act of a moment. The nurturing of a child is the work of a lifetime. There's nothing more true than that statement. Children are not to simply grow up, but rather they are to be raised up. They are to be directed and managed with a specific result in mind. The farmer doesn't go out and just cast his seed on the ground and walk away and expect to come back at the end of the season and reap a fine harvest. And so we cannot just cast our seed about and expect our children just to grow up all by themselves, and then when they're 17 or 18, turn out to be fine young people. It doesn't happen that way. The weeds have to be pulled, the fertilizer has to be applied, the spray has to be put on the crop. And if that nurturing and that raising is not properly done, children can become a curse rather than the blessing God intended them to be. Therefore, we cannot and we must not take a casual approach to the rearing of our children. Parenting is too serious of a matter to simply hope that we're doing it right. It's too important of a task to approach in that fashion, because it is not something that we can go back and do over again if we didn't get it right the first time. Kids are not like cookies. Turn out a bad batch, just throw them in the garbage. Children are not that way. We only get one opportunity to do it right, and the stakes are too high to even think about taking the risk of not doing it right. There is clearly a right way and a wrong way to raise children, and we as parents must know the difference. Now, fortunately, the God who grants conception is also the God who has given to us very clear instruction as to how we might bring them up properly. And so we want to do is consider together at length a passage in the Scripture that I think summarizes a large number of the principles that are contained in the Word of God, and that is a passage in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, in which it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord." And so, God willing, we will be spending several weeks considering together this passage, and we will be looking at what we must avoid, do not provoke them to wrath, what we must do, we must raise them up, and the means whereby we must do it in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. But before we approach those subjects, we want to approach a preliminary consideration. And that is, this morning we want to consider together the person responsible for child raising. Notice the very first word in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 is the word fathers. It says, "Fathers, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, why does he single out fathers when talking about child rearing? Well, the reason why is because fathers have the primary responsibility for the raising of the children. I did not say they had the exclusive responsibility. I said they had the primary responsibility. Now, Paul selected specifically, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this particular word, the word fathers. Now, he could have used the word parents, like he used in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." He didn't select that word. Or he could have used father and mother, as he did in verse 2, when he says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Those words were not outside of his vocabulary. It wasn't that he forgot to put them in. But he specifically bypassed the term parents, and he specifically bypassed the term father and mothers, and he selected the word father and puts the focus and spotlight directly upon them. And he did so because he wants us to realize that the responsibility for proper child rearing does not rest upon the mother. She is involved, certainly. She has a large role to play, absolutely. But the ultimate responsibility does not rest on her shoulders, but upon his, and God will hold him accountable for how they are raised and for how they turn out. Now, this is a radical concept in our day and age. Men are all too ready to shove the responsibility for proper child rearing off onto their wives. Teaching, correcting, nurturing children is seen as woman's work. Beneath the dignity and importance of the man. After all, he has better things to do with his time, like read the newspaper, or watch television, or play golf, or go out with the boys. Next to loving God, and next to loving your wife, there is nothing more important than a man can give himself to than raising his children. And no amount of success in the community, and no amount of success in business, or no amount of personal delight and personal recreations will ever compensate for the failure of raising your children. I've never met an old father who wished he'd spent more time at work, or who wished he'd spent more time at play, and less time with the kids. But I've met plenty of old fathers who put everything first except their kids, and they lived to bitterly regret it. There is no higher task that a man can give himself to than the bringing up of his children. And to do a good job is the most rewarding thing a man can know. Because if this is the only thing that he ever really accomplishes in life, if the only thing that any of you men ever accomplish in life is that you did a good job of raising your kids, then you will have been an outstanding success and have a level of satisfaction that can never be replaced by anything else. You may have accomplished a lot in life, but if you haven't accomplished a good job of raising your children, then all else turns to ashes in your mouth. Now, why are fathers singled out as being particularly responsible for this task? Why does God specifically address them? Well, the reason why is because of the principle of male headship in the home that God Himself has established. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Now, this is not something a bunch of male chauvinists dreamed up. This is a principle that God Himself has established, that the husband is to be the head and the leader of the home. And he is to lead and direct the home by divine choice. It was God who determined that that's the way it should be. And with leadership comes responsibility. And so he in particular, as the leader of the home, and as the one who must establish the policies and practices in the home, is the one to whom God addresses this instruction. Now, does this mean that the mother is not to be involved? Absolutely not. In verse 1 of Ephesians 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents," plural, indicating that both are involved in the instructing and guiding of the children. Mothers are giving direction to their children, and therefore children are to be obeying their mothers. And they are told in verse 2 to honor both father and mother. Both are to have a relationship with the children of guidance, of instruction, and of discipline, and both are to be respected by the children. Furthermore, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 28 and 31, we are told that the husband and wife are one flesh. And because of a woman's union with her husband, she shares in the responsibilities and the activities of her husband, and that includes child rearing. And so mothers do have responsibility. In fact, it says in Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame." And so clearly the rod and reproof are those which are to be applied by the mother, and if the mother does not do her job in those areas, then she is brought to shame. She was created by God, according to Genesis 2:18, to be especially fitted to be a help to her husband in all his tasks, and that includes child rearing. The Bible everywhere assumes and expects the involvement of mothers in that process. But it just as clearly places the ultimate responsibility for how they are raised squarely upon the shoulders of the father, and expects him to lead in the matter, to instruct his wife in the matter, and to be intimately involved with it on a personal level so that he is supervising its outcomes on a continuous basis. Now, no man in his right mind takes on such a responsibility, and indeed he must take it on. He cannot opt out because God has put the responsibility on him. No man in his right mind takes on such a responsibility flippantly or casually. It is a heavy responsibility that God lays upon a father. And it is a serious responsibility, and a man would do well to consider what is involved and whether he is properly equipping himself to perform such a tremendous task. Those of you men who work in the trades know that you would not go and try and perform your trade without having the proper tools in hand. Because without the tools, you can't do the job. And in this job of child rearing, you must have the proper tools. And in this job, more than any other, it is what you are as a man that constitutes your set of tools. It is in this job, more than any other, that what you are as a man will directly influence how well you do as a father. And just because you have the ability to conceive children doesn't mean you have what it takes to raise children. To be an effective father requires far more than that you be male and that you be married. It requires a depth of character, a depth of maturity, and a depth of wisdom that is in sadly short supply in our day and age. And so before we talk about what you are to do in raising children, I think it is important for us to talk about what you must be as a man if you are to properly raise children. Because what you are as a man will determine what kind of a father you are and how well you do in raising the children that God has given to you. Now, when Paul used the word fathers here, what kind of a man did he have in mind? When Paul thought of a father, what did he think of? Well, I think the answer is found in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. In that passage, Paul says, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children." In other words, what Paul is saying is that we should copy God. And hundreds of times in the Scriptures, God is called what? Father. And when we look at what kind of a father God is, then we begin to understand what Paul meant when he used the word father and what kind of fathers we should be. God is a father. We are to be imitators of God. So therefore, if we are to be fathers, we need to look to the Heavenly Father for the example of what kind of fathers we should be. And so what we want to do this morning is consider several characteristics of our Heavenly Father, in order that we might learn what it means to be a good earthly father. Many of you who are here this morning never had real earthly dads. They were either dead or they were gone, or if they were home, they were entirely disengaged. And you must not model your fathering of your children after the kind of fathering you got from your earthly dad, unless your earthly dad was a man of God. Rather, you should look to your Heavenly Father as a model of what kind of father you should be, because He is the perfect Father. And if you copy His characteristics and attributes in the way He raises His children, you will raise your children in a proper fashion. And so, what is a father? In the first place, let's consider together the fact that a father is one who has the spiritual condition and welfare of his children as his primary concern. A father is one who has the spiritual condition and welfare of his children as his primary concern. Now, it is not to say that the spiritual welfare of his children is his exclusive concern. There are many other things in life to be concerned about other than that, but it is his primary concern. What does our Heavenly Father have as his primary concern with reference to his children? Is it not their spiritual condition and welfare? Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." God's great concern and desire as a father was to provide spiritual blessings for his children. And he laid them up for us in Christ and dispenses them to us through Christ. And so a father is one who, when he looks at his children, has as his primary concern their spiritual condition and welfare. And he spends his time and effort seeking the salvation and the sanctification of his children first of all. The whole history of God's dealings with mankind revolve around his concern for the spiritual welfare of mankind. And so it must be with us as fathers. It doesn't matter what else you do for your children. If you fail them here, you have failed them miserably. Because it will be of little comfort to know that they had a pleasant home life, where they had good clothes and good food and a nice house, if they burn for hell in eternity. It doesn't matter if they have holes in their shoes. What matters is if they have holiness in their hearts. Because this is the greatest need that they have. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." What does the Father spend His time doing? Revealing spiritual truth unto the babies. And that should be our goal as well. It says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not of the television, or of the neighborhood kids, or God forbid, of the public schools. But we must teach them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You must teach them God's ways. You must teach them God's truth. And so a biblical father is one who has the truth of God constantly on his lips and teaches his children when he rises in the morning, when he goes through the day, and when he lays down at night. And the reason why he does this is because he has the spiritual concern and welfare of his children as his primary concern. Secondly, a biblical father is not only one who has the spiritual welfare of his children as his primary concern, but secondly, a biblical father is one who has a deep personal relationship with his children. He is one who has a deep personal relationship with his children. In other words, he is not one who is distant, distracted, and aloof from his kids. One who lives in the same house, but who is a total stranger. One who is physically there, but who is emotionally and socially distant. There are several characteristics of what is involved in having a deep personal relationship with your children. First of all, it means that you have physical intimacy with your children. It means that you have physical intimacy with your children. Listen to what the Bible says about our Heavenly Father. In John 1 and verse 18 we say, "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son," which is where? Where is He? "In the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Now I realize that this is an anthropomorphism, but the principle stands. You remember when Jesus was at the Last Supper, it says that John lay in His bosom. And the Scriptures tell us that we are to greet one another with a holy kiss. And there is a warrant for physical closeness between fathers and their sons and their daughters. That the Scriptures are not embarrassed to tell us that Jesus is sitting in the bosom of His Father. The picture there is of one sitting in the lap of another or lying on the chest of another. Then I think there is clear warrant for asserting the fact that kids need to sit in our laps. They need hugs. They need kisses. Because if Christians are to greet one another with a holy kiss, how much more parents their children? Now I'm not advocating nor encouraging the sin of incest. That is a grievous and wicked sin. And any father that is guilty of that is not worthy of being a father at all and has forfeited his right to be a father. But what I am asserting is that fathers need to have a physical relationship with their kid and give him a hug and give him a kiss and give him a squeeze and hold their hand, because God didn't just create us to be spiritual beings but physical beings as well, who need to be touched and loved through touch. And that's the reason why when we come to church, we shake each other's hand. Because there's something about a touch that communicates an attitude of love and affection that simply cannot be communicated with words. He said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it." In other words, Jesus knew that when He spoke to His Father wasn't too busy to listen to Him. And a biblical father is one who has children who know that any time they go to talk to dad, they've got dad's full and undivided attention. He is not so busy that he doesn't have time for their questions and for their conversations. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 18 that through Christ we have access unto the Father. Our Father's accessible in heaven, isn't he? We go to talk to him. He's always there. He's ready to listen with his full attention. And so if we are to be godly, earthly fathers, we must be there and have time to listen to and talk to our children. In John 8 and verse 16, Jesus said, with reference to his Father, he said, I am not alone, but I am the Father who sent me. In other words, God is no absentee Father. Jesus could with confidence at any time reach out to his Father and know that he was there. And so as fathers, we need to be there. There is no substitute for quantity time with our children. We need to be there at the table. We need to be there at bedtime. We need to be there during family worship. We need to be there during the times of recreation so that they feel like they can talk to us at any time and we are available. Now, of course, we are never going to be available 100% of the time. We've got to go to work. But the time we can be available, we need to be available. And not off doing our own things. And we need to have children who have the confidence that when they speak to their father's there, he's engaged, and he hears what they say, and he responds to it, not with just some offhanded remark to get them off of his back, but with an attitude of engagement, and intelligent response. Thirdly, one who has a deep personal relationship with his children not only has physical intimacy with them, he not only makes time to listen and be available to them, but thirdly, he verbally expresses love and approval of his children. He verbally expresses love and approval of his children. You remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And the Father showed up in the form of a bright cloud overshadowing them, you'll recall. Peter, recalling that years later, in 2 Peter 3:17, said this, "For Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the heavens, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In other words, the Father has no problem saying to the Son, "I love you, I'm pleased with you." And he says it out loud with his voice to the Son. The love of the Father for the Son was public knowledge. John the Baptist said in John 13:35, "The Father loveth the Son." Everybody knew it. Why? Because God showed up and he said it out loud where not only the Son could hear it, but everybody else could hear it too. And fathers, you need to frequently say to your children, "I love you. I'm pleased with you. I'm glad you're my son. You're my special daughter." About 16 times a day is probably sufficient. In John 15, in verse 9, Jesus said this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." And the point is that the love that you express to your children is exactly the love they're going to pass on to theirs. You want your grandkids to be loved by their parents? Well, you love your kids. And the love that Jesus had to spread around to the disciples was the love that he received from the Father. And so we need to say to our children, I love you, I'm pleased with you. And I say to my deep sorrow over and over again, I have seen the destructiveness of perfectionistic and self-centered fathers who cannot ever give their kids a compliment because they're never quite good enough. And they crush the spirit of their children and they destroy the hope of their children because no matter how good they are, there's always something that can be picked at, to be improved upon. And after a while, they just give up. Your kids are never going to be perfect. Praise them for what they do that is right. It says of our Savior that he did not break a bruised reed nor quench a smoking flax. And if there is the tiny glimmer of doing what is right and good in your children, praise them for it. And encourage them with reference to them and tell them, I love you and I'm pleased with you. The Heavenly Father wasn't afraid to say it out loud, and he wasn't afraid to say it in front of other people, and don't you be. Fourthly, he has a deep personal relationship with his children. Fourthly, in that, he is aware of what is going on in his children's lives. He is aware of what is going on in his children's lives. Now, is God aware of what is going on in our lives? Absolutely. There's nothing that escapes his eye. God is very aware of our thoughts, of our attitudes, of our behaviors, of our character flaws, of our strengths, our good points and our bad. And a biblical father is one who is in touch with his children's lives. He is sensitive to their attitudes and their conduct and their concerns. Listen to the words of Matthew 6 and verse 8. Jesus says, be therefore not like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Why does God know what things we have need of before we ask him? Because he's in touch. And we should know what our children need better than what our children know what they need. And you see, a biblical father is one when his child comes up to ask him a question, he probably already knows what the question is and what the answer is before it's ever asked. Because he's been watching and being aware of situations and how they're developing. In Matthew 10 and verse 29, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father? In other words, the Father not only knows what is going on in his children's lives, he is aware of and concerned with all the little details, even the falling of the sparrows. And what that requires is that you get your nose out of your newspaper and that you spend your time observing your children. And watching their attitudes and listening for their voices and considering their behavior and their interaction with their siblings. And when you go somewhere, when you get home, you say, how did it go? Tell me what happened. Who did you talk to? What did you talk about? Not as some kind of a Gestapo interrogator, but as someone who's interested. And in a positive environment, the children are more than happy to tell the whole story. And then you can discuss it with them. And so you stay in contact with all the little details. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. In other words, Paul recognized that when we were doing a work of faith, and when we were doing a labor of love, and when we were exercising patience of hope in Christ, God was watching all of that. And the wise father is the one who pays attention to what is going on in his children's lives, not only in the big things, but also in the details. One who has a deep personal relationship with his children is one who involves his children in his own life. He involves his children in his own life and his activities. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said to them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In other words, what my dad does, I do. If he does this work, that's the work I do. And the point is that as a father, I know that sometimes it's a lot faster to do it yourself and tell the kids, "You go play, I've got work to do." Sometimes that's essential if the work is dangerous or requires total focus and concentration of thought. But as much as possible, you need to take your kids with you and you need to do the work with them so that you work with each other and you work together. And fathers, that not only means your sons, it means your daughters too. When the time comes to go out and change the oil, drag your daughter out there and shove her under the car and show her where the little bolt is that you take out to drain the oil. Don't think that it's just a man or a boy thing. In our scripture reading this morning in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul said, with reference to Timothy, he says, "You know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." And Paul's expectation that the relationship between sons and fathers was such that they worked together, and they worked together well, and they worked together cooperatively, and they worked together where one led and instructed and taught, and the other followed and learned and was involved. In Mark 16 and verse 20, it says, with reference to the apostles, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders following." And I would say that the essence of a biblical father is that he works with his children. He does not exclude them from his work. So, you got something to do? Take your kids along, involve them in it. Have them participate with you in it. Sixthly, a father who has a deep personal relationship with his children is one who is transparent and open. He is one who is transparent and open. In other words, he's a communicator. He's not the silent type. Now, I know some men are not naturally verbose. Some men are rattle mouths. Some men need to learn to talk less, and other men need to learn to talk more. And do not excuse your lack of communication to your natural makeup. We're all naturally made up to sin, aren't we? But we resist that. And if you are not a natural communicator, then work hard at being that. Listen to the words of John 5 and verse 20. It says, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth." In other words, the Father was open and communicative with the Son, not secretive. And whatever the Father was doing, he opened up and he told the Son all about it. And so a biblical father is one who is transparent, is open, his children are aware of and involved in his world, and he makes it a point of letting them in on what's going on in his life, and he communicates with them in a transparent, open way about the decisions he's making and why he's making them. Not because he's asking their approval, but because he wants them to understand his reasoning processes. Now, obviously, there are some things that are inappropriate to share with the kids. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus says, with reference to his second coming, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." He didn't even know. And I'm not saying you've got to tell your children everything about your life. But what I am saying is that you ought to tell them most things, as much as you can, share with propriety and according to their capacity. And so God came to us, and God communicated with us, and He took the initiative to open communication and seek out His children, and He didn't say two or three words. There's a whole book of them. He talked a lot. And we need to talk a lot. The Bible is not three grunts and an okay. It's large, clear, full, extensive explanations and statements. And while it is true you don't dump all of your problems on the shoulders of your kids, and there are many things that God has not told us, nevertheless, there are many things God has told us, and if you are open with them and you share your life with them, they'll be open with you and they'll share their lives with you. Seventh, a father who has a deep personal relationship with his children is one who is protecting and compassionate. He is one who is protecting and compassionate. In other words, when his kids are in danger, socially, emotionally, spiritually, or physically, he's there to protect them. When Jesus was in danger, in Matthew 26 and verse 53, he said this, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." You see, he had no doubt that Dad was going to take care of him and Dad was going to protect him, and all he had to do is call, and he would have all the resources he needed to handle whatever problem he faced. And a child needs to know that I can bring any problem to my Father and He will take care of it. And He will protect me. And he needs to know that this protection is going to not only be an adequate protection, but it's going to be a compassionate one. In 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." You see, a father is not only supposed to be strong, he's also supposed to be compassionate. And when a child is hurt or injured, he knows that Dad cares. He falls down, Dad runs over and says, "You okay, son?" You know, and he kisses it, even though he knows it doesn't do any good. What he's conveying is that he cares. And he shows mercy and he shows comfort. And so this is the kind of father we must be. One who has a deep personal relationship with his children. He has physical intimacy with his children. He hugs them and kisses them. He makes time to listen and be available to his children. He verbally expresses love and approval of his children. He is aware of what is going on in his children's lives. He involves his children in his life. He is transparent and open with them, and he is protecting and compassionate of them. That's what it means to have a deep personal relationship with your children. And I want to say to you that if you don't have that kind of relationship with your kids, you're not going to succeed as a father. Because intimacy is the basis for the communication of values. And in the absence of intimacy, there is not trust, there is not confidence, and there is not a transmission of your values to someone else. Hey, if you don't know someone and you're not close to them, how big of an impact are they going to have on you? Not much. But someone you're really close to and you really like and you really trust and you feel loves you and cares about you, they have the potential to have a mighty impact on you. So it is with your kids. And then very briefly and finally, a biblical father not only has the spiritual welfare of his children as his primary concern, he not only has a deep personal relationship with his children, but finally, he sets a consistent personal example for his children. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, we are told, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And you see, God sets a perfect example for us, and He says, you follow me. Just watch what I do. Do the same thing. And while as a father, it is not necessary that you be perfect, indeed you cannot be perfect, you should be able to say to your children with a straight face, follow my example and act like I act. Treat your mother the way I treat her. Treat your brothers and sisters the way I treat them. Treat the worship of God the way I treat it. Treat Bible reading the way I treat it. Treat honesty and integrity the way I treat it. You see, you set an example every time you speak or act before your children. And while you do not need to be perfect, indeed you cannot be perfect, you must understand the behavior you model is the behavior they will follow. And when you do fall into sin, you also set an example of how to deal with that sin by humbly confessing it in front of them so that then they know to humbly confess theirs in front of you and in front of God. Because if we as fathers are lazy or selfish or ungrateful or critical, that's exactly the way our children are going to turn out. And if we as fathers are loving and diligent and giving and thankful, that's how our kids are going to turn out. It says in John chapter 5 and verse 19, then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do, for whatsoever things He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. There's an old statement that says, with reference to fathers, you are a sermon in your shoes. And it's true. And so our kids will do what we do. They'll also not do what we don't do. 1 John 2 and verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. And that's His argument for us not doing it. It's not of the Father, shouldn't be of us. And so if you don't want your kids to do something, don't do it yourself. And if you do want them to do something, then you do it. And the kid looks up to his dad and he says, my dad doesn't do that, I'm not going to do it either. Because I'm going to be like my dad. And that's what we say to our Heavenly Father. My Father doesn't do that, I'm not going to do it. That stuff's of the world, that's not of the Father, that's not for me. And so we could go on and on. But I think you begin to see what a real father is like. And I just want to reiterate, don't be like your earthly dad unless he was a man of God who modeled these things. Be like a heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, that you might be a good father to your children. Now you may be sitting here as a dad as I prepare this message and I ask myself, who's sufficient for these things? And the answer is no one. But you know, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you can be these things. You need the grace of God if you are ever to be an effective father. And it is only salvation that will ever make you into such an effective father. It is only salvation that will make you not live to yourself, but live to your children. And if you're unconverted here as a father this morning, you'll never be able to be this to your kids. Because you can't guide your children spiritually if you don't know where you are yourself. And if you don't have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, you can't hardly model that behavior to your children. And so if you care about whether your children spend eternity in heaven or hell, then you need to apply yourself to spending eternity in heaven yourself and becoming a saved man so that you might guide your children into salvation. And if you are a saved man, let me say this to you. You want a career in life? Make a career out of raising your kids. There's no finer career than that. I don't care if you're the CEO of General Motors. That career is not to be compared to the career of raising a child. And being able in eternity to be with that child, and to have the satisfaction of knowing that you led that little one to God by being like the Father in your own behavior. May the Lord raise up such men, and may we purpose to be such men in the rearing of our own children. Let us pray together. Our Father, you are the great God, the great Father. Thank you that you have chosen that term for yourself. Thank you that you have always had the spiritual welfare of your children as your primary concern. Thank you that you have had a deep personal relationship with us. And thank you that you set a consistent personal example for us. Help us as fathers to do that for our children. Lord, we need your grace. I pray this morning for the fathers that are here, including myself, that, Lord, you might help us to review these things on a daily basis and ask ourselves, am I fulfilling these things with integrity and with faithfulness? Lord, help us to be such fathers, that we might raise up a godly generation, and so that we might say, yes, I am a blessed man. My quiver is full of godly children. Father, may we have Josephs and not Absaloms. And may we do the diligence of raising them in order that it might be so. We ask it, our Father, in the name of Christ our Savior.